Need to let that soak in a little bit, right? Thank you, Carol, for reminding us. The Hebrew writer said, fix your eyes upon Jesus, right? He's the author, finisher of your faith. Remember Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water? As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine, right? What happened when he looked at the waves and turned his eyes away? That's what happens to all of us, right? Somehow or other. We have to remind ourselves that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Good to see Joe Bacher here and his wife Yume. Joe, good to see you. Really is. Sunday school teacher was teaching her little ones about heaven and seeing going and seeing Jesus. And as she got wrapped up in it, you know, she said to the little ones, all of you little ones that like to go to heaven, see Jesus, raise your hand. And they all raised their hand except this one little boy. And she said, well, don't you want to go to heaven and see Jesus? I can't. I said, you can't? Why not? Because my mommy told me to come right home after Sunday school class. Well, I don't know how many of you really want to go to heaven and see Jesus. But I do. And I know that in order to do that, I'm going to have to allow God to accomplish his will and his purpose in my individual life. We've been looking at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, where, as it was, Jesus told Paul what he would be preaching as far as preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember that, don't you? He outlined for Paul who and what his basic sermons would be about and how and what the subject matter would be as far as his preaching was concerned. And I would suggest to you that that's exactly how we ought to be preaching today and covering the same basic subject matter that was told that Saul would be preaching. And in fact, all of the whole Bible, the New Testament in particular, centers around one or the other areas of what was outlined for him. If you note in verse 18, he said that as he is going to be preaching to the Jews and Gentiles, one by one, he's going to open their eyes. That's the first thing that has to happen, is the eyes of man needs to be opened spiritually. Because people that are not in Christ are blind and are walking in darkness. Therefore, he talks about delivering them, rescuing them, transferring them from darkness to light. He also mentions the fact that he's going to rescue people from the domain of Satan to God. Look at the context, how you've got to open up our people's eyes. People have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness, where Satan is the ruler, to the kingdom of Christ, the Son, in order to indeed come into light, the kingdom of light. And then you see people then being able to be brought to a point where they can overcome the evil one and win victoriously over him. Okay? And that we can be rescued from him. We can be rescued from his power. Not only that, but then he mentions very clearly that as you're rescued from Satan, you are, and as a result of that, that rescue comes from the fact that God forgives us of our sins. What if he didn't? Well, we've all sinned. There'd be no hope for any one of us. But when God is going to forgive us, he forgives us. And he removes our sin far as the east is from the west. He says, I will remember them no more. And so that is grace. That is the grace of God. We come under the grace of God. And under that process, if you walk through that process then, you will find that what is going to result of that is that we have an inheritance. Why would we maintain our relationship with God? Why would we continue the process of walking in faith? It's because God has reserved for us, incorruptible, imperishable, an inheritance. It's reserved for you. It's reserved for you, and it's eternal. It's an eternal inheritance that you and I receive because we've been adopted into the family of God. We are his children. And just as he gave to the Son, he will give to us that great aspect of inheritance. But he doesn't finish there, because in order for that inheritance to become a reality, he tells us that there is, and they have, and that inheritance is among those who have been sanctified through faith in him. So I'm going to share with you and talk to you about pursuing sanctification, pursuing it. That's your goal. That's your aim. That's what you should be pursuing in your Christian walk, is for God to be sanctifying you in the process of doing that. And so Paul had made it very clear this was going to be his subject matter. This is how he's going to be preaching. Be opening people's eyes that are blind to the light, transferring them and get out of the kingdom of darkness to the light, helping them and rescuing them, snatching them out of the domain of Satan and bringing them into the aspect where they can victoriously win over him. Jesus has overcome the evil one, and he can empower you to do the same. He can empower you to do the same. And that again comes through his forgiving you of your sins. Right? I mean, if you're forgiven, then there's nothing Satan can hold against you, right? He's no longer able to accuse. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Okay? And the motivating power behind all of this is the fact that you've been promised eternal life. And that aspect is that it comes very clear here that it is reserved for those who have been and are being sanctified. I want to cover point one. How does one enter into a sanctified relationship with God? Because it is God who sanctifies. It is God who sanctifies. There's no question about that. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, as you read this morning, it says it is the will of God that you be sanctified. In other words, it's God's will that you and I are entered into a area of being sanctified and set apart, if you will, by God. And therefore, it seems to me that if it is God's will, sanctification, then it must be very important. If it is God's will that you and I be sanctified, it must be important. I said, if it is the will of God that you be sanctified, it must be important. In Hebrews 2:11, it says, "For both he, that is Christ, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are from one Father." God sanctified his Son. And God sanctifies his people today. It's God who sanctifies. It is the Father who sanctifies. So when you and I enter into that adopted state, as children of God, we're entering into an area of where God is going to and is the process of sanctifying us. Something you pursue is an ongoing process. You understand that? In other words, sanctification isn't a one-time inoculation. It is something that is a continuous process of God sanctifying his people. All right? In Hebrews 12:14, pursue it. But notice the first word. He didn't say he said pursue peace. Pursue peace. In other words, according to the scriptures, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember when Jesus said that? What did he say? Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the, do you know what it says? The children of God. The children of God. God's people who have been called to be at peace. And that we are to pursue it. And we are to be at peace with all men as much as is possible. And if you're a troublemaker, then I guarantee you, you have not been sanctified by the God of peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. Right? If you don't have peace in your home between you and your husband and wife, then why don't you? Why don't you have peace in your home if you know the Prince of Peace? And would it be pursuing it? The first person you certainly ought to be pursuing it with is your husband and your wife and your children. Won't you think? Wouldn't you think? And it's God's will we be what? Sanctified. But we got to pursue peace first. Pursuing peace, then pursue sanctification. For without it, you will not see the Lord. You see what it said? You know, a lot of people today claim they're Christians. They wear the name. They got it all. But they've never been sanctified by God. And we're going to see what it means. What does it mean to be sanctified by the God of heaven? Because it sounds very important to me that if I'm not going to see the God and I'm not going to see the Lord unless I am sanctified, then I better be pursuing it. Right? Does that make sense? I better be pursuing it. Okay? Why? Because it is the will of God that I be sanctified. Right? Yeah? Are you with me? All right? So it's something you're seeking after, something you want, something you desire. And you want it more than anything else. Well, what is sanctification? Well, sanctification, are you listening? Maybe you want to write it down or get the CD. Because what is sanctification? It is the action of God where He makes you and sets you free from sin. Did you hear that? It's where He sets you free from sin and you'll no longer let sin reign in your mortal bodies. He gives you victory over it. Who does? God does. Okay? He frees you from sin, and then He sets you apart, as it would be, for Him to be at work in you to accomplish His will and His purpose. Under the Old Testament, everything that had been set apart was set apart by God for the purpose of worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. Okay? That's the aspect. And so it is the opposite of being polluted. That's simple, isn't it? Huh? Cleansed, made as white as snow. You see the picture? It's not contaminated like Flint River. No contaminants. None. You don't need a water filter. Okay? Sanctifying means to sanctify, to make holy. The Greek word holiness and holy is the same Greek word translated sanctify, sanctification, sanctifying. The same word, same concept. Made holy. So God's work is to make you whole again, a whole person. Mind, body, soul. Being that He puts you together and makes you a whole person in Christ, you are holy. Now, you don't get holy by crawling in a hole. Okay? A lot of people think they do, but they don't. A lot of people are digging holes today, according to Jeremiah. And the problem is they just keep getting and digging it deeper and deeper and deeper. And it becomes hopeless that they're going to be able to get out of it. You see, evangelism is the reaching arm that grabs a hold of people and pulls them out of the hole. Seriously. That's what we're here for, is to help people come and get out of the hole so they can become holy. That is the purpose of holiness. So it's not being polluted or contaminated. And again, it is the same word that is transferred. For instance, in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 16. If you want to see my Greek Bible, I'll show you that sanctification and holiness, that what does it say here? 1 Peter 1, 14 and 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Okay? I want you to focus on that word lust. Okay? Because that's a very important concept of sanctifying a person. But, like the Holy One, talking about God, who called you, and God calls us through the gospel, the good news, be holy yourself also in your behavior. In other words, we're to bring our behavior into a sanctified mode where it is godlike. It is a behavior that is indeed brought about by the working of God in our individual lives. Paul said it like this in Ephesians. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we would be performing and doing the things that He predestined that we would be as His people before the world is even shaped. In other words, God already pictured a sanctified, elect, chosen people that He Himself would create in Christ. And how He would do it. He predetermined that before He created the world. You know that? Okay? And then He said, because it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, you are to be sanctified, set apart. Well, think about it now. You are set apart from darkness to light. You walk in the light, not in the darkness, right? Think about it. You're rescued from the domain of Satan to God. You get it? See the picture. And what else? You're forgiven of your sins. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're made as white as snow. And you have driven internally because you want to see Jesus. You want to see God someday. You want to reap this inheritance that's reserved, imperishable, it's incorruptible, it's waiting for you. Don't miss it. You don't want to miss it. Amen? Think about it. So there are two stages of sanctification. First stage is very simple, but it's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning at verse 9. I tell you right now, this generation and this world knew what you and I are living in, don't want to hear these verses. They hate these verses. Why? Because they love their darkness more than light. Read it. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's people having relationship, immoral sexual relationship outside of marriage. Doesn't matter what it is. The word, Greek background of that word refers to any sexual behavior that is not ordained by God in marriage. The bed is undefiled in marriage. Outside, it is immoral. We can call it fornication, which is premarital. Adultery, which is husband or wife having a relationship with another person other than their mate. Animals, you know how many people today are having sexual relationships with their dogs, with their cows. I'm telling you, people, it is pathetic what is going on out there in the sexual world because we refuse to acknowledge God. Okay? He says they will not inherit the kingdom, nor adult, nor effeminate. About all these people having transsexual. Huh? That's what that word refers to, people. Men who want to be like women. Women who want to be like... Do you know it's condemned in the book of Deuteronomy? Very clearly. Okay. Nor what? What's the next word? Well, don't be afraid of it. Homo what? Homosexuals. Is that what it says or doesn't it?
Nowhere in the Bible does it say homosexual. And that lifestyle is wrong.
My Bible says they will not inherit eternal life. What does your Bible say? Say same thing? Okay, good. I'm glad. All right. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. Are you listening? You were washed. But you were what? Sanctified. But you were justified, pronounced not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What? They were washed. And they were sanctified. And they were justified. They were forgiven. Washed. Cleansed. And that's the aspect of it. Get it? What does that mean? That means they stopped practicing those lifestyles because such were some. You see, the Bible demands repentance. When God's Word condemns something and says that lifestyle is not accepted to Him, and if you want to have the inheritance of eternal life, then you need to repent. Repent means to change. Means to turn around. It means to start doing that which is right in the eyes of God. I mean, that's simple as I can put it. It really is. So as you look at that stage and that concept, it becomes very plain. Such were some of you. You were washed. Remember when Ananias comes to Saul, the persecutor, and while comes in and lays his hands on him, receives his sight? And first words out of Ananias' mouth. What's the first words he said? Why in the world, Saul, do you tarry? arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. What does your Bible say? You can read it in Acts chapter 22. You can read it in Acts. I mean, there's three different times that Paul refers to his conversion. You see, the first is the converting. The converting of taking somebody out of the darkness, transferring them into the light, taking them out of the domain of the world where Satan rules and the prince of that world, and placing them into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where they will then become subject to Him. It is that element where they, as it is, have their sins washed away, and they are forgiven of their sins, right? And as they are forgiven, they then can anticipate that the God of promise is that He promises us an inheritance, eternal life. But that promise is based on those who by faith have been sanctified by God, right? And what is that? Yeah, it does. So Paul was told by Ananias to get his sins washed away. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? These guys who had been practicing, but you were what? You were washed. Same terminology, isn't it? You were washed. Saul was told, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. So the initial conversion is where somebody's sins are forgiven. And what forgives sin? The water? No. The blood. The blood of God, the animals under the Old Testament, is what sanctified the altars, that sanctified the table of showbread, sanctified the altar of incense. Everything under the Testament was sprinkled by and blood, and it was blood that set it apart and sanctified it to be used by God in His worship, service, whatever it was. It had to have been sanctified by blood. Okay? So for you and I to be initiated into a sanctified state before God, then God who sanctifies has made it possible for you and me to have the blood of Christ applied to our sin, so our sins will be washed away and we can be white as snow. Forgiven. Amen? Forgiven. Forgiven. Listen, Hebrews 10:29 states, the blood of the covenant by which one is sanctified. Remember, Jesus took the cup. He blessed it. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which is given for you for the remitting or the taking away of sin. Now, what he said. Yeah, that's what he said. And Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His blood. So whose blood is it that sanctifies? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Where does God promise that He would take the blood of His Son that was shed on the cross through faith and apply it to your sins and wash them away? You see? Very clear in Scripture. That's not only the most important aspect of it, because the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, so that the Gentiles may become sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 speaks of it and says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So the blood of Christ sanctifies. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. Oh, that's interesting. In Acts 2:38, remember? Peter preaches the gospel. Remember when he preached the gospel? They said, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name, for the washing, the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the initial sanctifying takes place by God when you obey that command that was given and to be obeyed in Jesus' name. It's called baptism. It's commanded. But it's not what you do. It's what God promises He will do if you obey that command. What does He promise He will do? You'll have the blood of Christ applied to every sin you've ever committed, and they'll all be washed away. The old man will be crucified according to Romans 6. The body of sin will be destroyed. You'll come up out of the water, and you'll become a new creature in Christ, and you'll begin a whole new life, born again, child of God. Isn't it great that there's a time and a way in which God has given you an opportunity to start living life all over again? Such with some of you, such with some of them, but when God forgave them, they became a new creature in Christ, and that was day one in their lives. Day one. Day one. And that's the beginning of God's work of sanctifying us. See, you have to first be washed, cleansed, forgiven, so on. Why? Because do you not know that your body has now become the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You think God's going to come into a temple that's defiled? That hasn't been sanctified, set apart by the blood? And the blood is the blood of His Son? Doesn't it seem logical that before God could come and take up His dwelling in your body and make your body His temple, and that the first thing He's going to do is cleanse the inner man, cleanse it, wash it in the blood of His Son, then His Spirit, the Spirit of God, is going to come and He's going to set you apart from all the people of the world because now He lives in you. Does that make sense? To paint a picture for you. Isn't that simple? Not difficult, is it? Not when you understand the process and all the other facts. So in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, Bible again says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. The blood of Christ is that which purchased you. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That means that your body no longer is to be given to immorality and the sexual aspects of this world. It is to be given to Him. He now dwells in it. He possesses it. He bought it. It's His. This body is no longer yours. I said it's no longer yours. Your body is now to be used for one purpose, and that's to glorify God. That's what it's there for. That's what He sanctified. We'll show you how He did that. That's the second point. Second point is, how does He continue the process of sanctifying us and setting us apart so sin no longer reigns in us and we're no longer a slave to it? We're free and we can serve Him in that freedom. But don't use your freedom as a liberty to sin. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians? Yeah, he did. So he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints are now called. They are now called saints. Oh, boy. I'm sorry. All you poor people out there in the religious world that think certain individuals are saints and the rest of us are not. Every person who has been sanctified by the blood of Christ and has received the Holy Spirit, in the eyes of God, you have been sanctified. Saint. You are a saint. Set apart from the world, okay? Sanctified, however, in Christ. Let me read that again. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are sanctified in Christ. I'm going to take you out of the domain of Satan. I'm going to put you into a domain of light, a kingdom, and to God. We're going to rescue you from Satan to God, right? Isn't that what he said? Yeah, he did. How did you do that? Well, if one's sanctified in Christ, how do you get into Christ? How does one get into Christ? If sanctification is in Christ, then you have to be in Christ. Okay? And so it's very simple. Again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Did you understand that you weren't being baptized into some church to get your name on a roll book? Do you understand that? That baptism is a divine act from God where He washes you, cleanses you, grants you the Holy Spirit, and He adds you to the body of Christ. You are immersed, baptized, engrafted into Christ. That's what the planted is. If you've been planted, that Greek word is grafted. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abides in me. How does one get into Christ? By being immersed into Christ. God adds you. God immerses you. God adds you to Christ. He places you there. God adds all of us into the body where it desires him and where he wishes us to be. Some of us are an eye, some an ear, some whatever. But God puts you there. Galatians 3:27, all of you aware of that verse. But it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We need to talk more about the clothing. That's what we'll continue. Okay? So as I've showed you today, I trust, it is God who sanctifies, and it is His will that you be so. Okay? God sanctifies by the blood of Christ. It's the Christ's blood that washes and forgives one of their sins. God sanctifies by the inner working and the power that He grants us through the Holy Spirit. You were not given a gift of timidity. You were given a spirit of power to help you. This sanctification takes place in Christ, and that is indeed important. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, in closing, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So He will reject those who are rejecting this. God says if you don't reject, or you reject what He's saying, you reject His Word, that His plan, His will, His purpose is to sanctify you, you're not rejecting anyone other than God. Read it. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, because we're going to use that next Lord's Day, Lord willing, if He comes. And you better be pursuing it, because those who pursue peace and are pursuing sanctification are promised someday they will see the Lord. And if they don't, then they're not going to see Him. That's sobering. There's just as much sin in the church today as there is a lot of times out there in the world. There's just as much unfaithfulness that occurs between husbands and wives, divorce in the church, every aspect of it. There's people calling themselves Christians that are alcoholics every day, drinking, drunkards, and revilers. There are people claiming to be Christians that are practicing the lifestyle of homosexuality and lesbianism and who have 10 sexual surgeries and all the other aspects. And God says, you will not see me. Is that tough? If you don't want to know what this word says, you don't want to come here. I'm telling you, people, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm told and warned not to be a teacher because I will heap a greater condemnation if I don't preach it and if I don't teach it. Because I know there are Christians today and say, well, this is the 20th century. We just have to accept things and people where they are. Really. The only people I will accept as my brothers and sisters are those who are in Christ and who are been and are allowing God to sanctify their lives. And if they're going to willfully and continually and perpetuate sin in their lives, then I know that God isn't at work in them. Because if they've been born of God, they will not be practicing sin. All right? So next week, Lord willing, let's take step two. How does God ultimately sanctify us in such a way that sin will no longer reign in this mortal body? That's His will. It really is. I want to see Him, don't you? All you want to see, I won't cause you to say, raise your hand, because some of you might think I'm saying we're going to go right now. And I know you probably aren't ready to go right now, maybe. I don't know. But I do know this. You need to prepare to meet your God. You need to get ready. And God has made the way plain in His Word. You need to believe on Jesus Christ as His Son. You need to truly turn from sin. Don't let it be your practice anymore. Turn to God and see Him as He is, holy. And you need to be immersed into Christ. What are you going to do with all the sins you've committed in your life? You just think that how they're all going to dissipate and God won't? No, God has said, made it clear, that if you want your sins washed away, This is how you are to do it. You are to repent, and you are to be immersed, baptized in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, my Son, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't done that, we certainly invite you to do. If you don't know what that all means, I'll certainly come into your home and teach you, show you what this book says, right? And then begin the walk of sanctifying yourself through God, letting Him do that. Okay? God bless you. If Jesus comes today, I don't want you to shiver in shame that you're not ready. I hope that when He comes, you're looking for it. You're anticipating it. It'll be the most exciting day in our lives when the heavens break forth, the trumpets sound, and we see Him in all of His glory. Amen? Let's stand and let's be singing our closing song today.